You are welcome to open your Bible in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. The cross and the crown is the title of our sermon. The cross and the crown. We're going to read all the way to the last verse, verse 28. Verse 21 says this: from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Out of my sight, Satan, you are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Amen. Just grab this in your hands so we can all be on the same page. Close your eyes and let us have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we pray that you give us understanding of your word, and we pray that we are doers of your word, Lord. This is such a straightforward passage, and we want to be straightforward Christians as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So very, very quick recap. We ended up talking about last week the rock of the church. It's not Peter. It's not Peter's confession. Jesus is the rock of the church, the foundation where we are all built upon. For today's sermon, church, I'm going to do things differently. Usually the application is the last thing we do. Today the application is the first thing we do. Okay? It is important for you to answer those three questions. Is this invitation to take up your cross, is it optional or mandatory? Who are in the side of optional, raise your hand. Who are in the side of mandatory, raise your hand. Okay, so that's why this is the application of the sermon. The cross. Do you voluntarily take it up? Or is it imposed to you? I'm going to give you a scenario. Is anyone with a gun on your head saying, you must take up your cross? So is it imposed or is it voluntary? Who is in the side of voluntary? Raise your hand. Okay, good. Who should be on the throne of the heart? Gustavo or Jesus? I have a statement, church. If Jesus reigns on heaven, he must reign in my heart. Right? If Jesus is not the first, he will never be the second. So that's your application there. That's what we must do. We need to take up our cross. This is a voluntary action, and we need to put aside our ego, put aside our knowledge, put aside me, me, me. And when we are not talking about me, we are talking about me. We put all of that aside and let Jesus has his way on us. So, with that application already laid for us, let us go to the next slide. Why is this important, church, that you already know this from the get-go? It's because we have so many misunderstandings of this passage. Some people use this passage as a joke. Some people use this passage to talk about a circumstance. And some people literally put this passage aside. It's called the cheap gospel. Back home, church, I noticed that in Canada and in the U.S., they don't joke about the mother-in-law too much. Do you guys joke about mother-in-law? No. In Brazil, it is our number one joke, the mother-in-law. Oh, we talk, we're going to joke, mother-in-law, mother-in-law. So, in Brazil, some people, when they are introducing the mother-in-law, they don't say, in a Christian realm, they don't say, oh, this is my mother-in-law. They say, this is my cross. I need to bear it. Okay? So, obviously, that's not the intention of the passage. Some people also understand this in a more serious way, thinking this is a circumstances. There is a cancer. There is a bad news. There is a bad season. And then you say, we are taking up our cross. We are not in a good season. And the cheap gospel, church, the prosperity gospel, the gospel that it's only good news and no hardships. Jesus is a pick and choose. All this gospel, it's a lie. The gospel of Jesus Christ, he promises you blessings, absolutely, spiritual blessings. But he assures you of a cross. He assures you of hardship. He assures you if you are the light of the world, the people who live in darkness, they're going to come after you. So the cheap gospel, they take the hardship, the salt, the light, the substance of the gospel, and they don't talk about it. Passages like this, they skip. So all of this are common misunderstanding about the subject we are talking about. When Jesus invites you, commands you, tells you to take up your cross, he means it. And we're going to understand what does he mean right now. So let us start from verse 21 and verse 22. Jesus began to talk to his disciples about his suffering. And what I want you to know, church, is that only now we are in Matthew chapter 16 and we are in Mark chapter 8. We are in the middle of the gospel. It's been 1 to 2 years of Jesus' ministry. Only now he's openly talking about his crucifixion and his death. And here it is why. Two reasons. The hour was near. Next year it would happen. And the disciples finally confessed that Jesus was the Christ. For the first 2 years they are getting to know Jesus Christ. He does miracles. He raised people from the dead. He says to the nature, stop, and the nature stops. He multiplies bread. He does all of those things. Yes. And now finally they understand. He is the Christ. He is the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. So now that they have this information, Jesus can speak plainly. And I have in the next slide for you, and I invite you to turn the page. I didn't put on the slide. So check on your page. Here are five references when Jesus implied his death. You know he was talking about his death because you read the story and you know the full story. But when Jesus spoke these words, nobody understood it. Only him. John chapter 2 verse 19, Jesus said, "Destroy this temple and I will rebuild it again." John chapter 3 verse 14, Jesus said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent, so the Son of Man must be lifted up." John chapter 6 verse 51, "I am the bread of life, and I will give my life for the sake of the world." Matthew chapter 9 verse 15, "There will be a time when the groom," he's talking about himself, "will be taken away from the disciples." And in Matthew chapter 12, the Pharisees demand a sign from Jesus. And he says, "I will give you guys no sign, only the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days in the belly of a fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days in the heart of the earth. So five times Jesus implied his death. His disciples didn't know, did not understand what he was talking about, but he knew. From his incarnation, he knew his mission, he knew his goal, and now he speaks openly to the disciples, "I am going to suffer." Why the word "suffer" is important here? Because this is not a natural death. This is not an accident. This is, "I'm going to die the death of the cross." So Peter, of course, and this is our next slide, he did not take the news well. You're going to see this in verse 22. "Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him." Please repeat with me, church, rebuke. Can you imagine that, church? Peter rebuking Jesus. Does that enter your mind? Right? And again, why I want you to understand this, we just talked about the misinterpretation of this verse, prosperity gospel. And what does prosperity gospel do? Jesus is the Lord, okay? Prosperity gospel makes Jesus come down, and now you tell Jesus what to do. "I want a better house. I want a better car. I want this headache to be gone." Look at what Peter is doing to Jesus. Rising above the master, putting the master down, rebuking the master. Isn't that crazy? Right? So we should be very careful with what we do. How do we pray? How do we see the gospel? We do need to see the gospel in our shoes. He is the Lord. Amen? Jesus is the Lord. So just let's not give Peter the time he deserves. Let's just skip him. So Jesus, being Jesus, he pulled the whole team back to the organize the team. And in verse 23, he says, "Out of my sight, Satan, you are stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." So let us see these two sentences that Jesus tells Peter. "Get behind me, Satan." And this rings the bell right away. Jesus' temptation in the desert, where the devil went and tested Jesus. "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. If you are the Son of God, jump from this building. If you bow down and worship me, I give you everything." That's what Peter is saying. You are the Messiah, so there is no cross. You are the Messiah, so things are easy. The whole world is going to bow to you. No cross, no suffering, no blood, no sacrifice. Easy. Receive it. Same temptation. And Jesus, with spiritual discernment, Jesus who sees the intention, the heart, not just the words, Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." And you are a stumbling block to me. Obviously, church, Matthew is doing this on purpose. Remember, there is 2,000 of controversy around the question, who is the rock of the church? Raise your hand if you remember that from last sermon. We have been 2,000 years of the Catholics saying Peter is the rock of the church, therefore he's the first pope. Some Protestants saying the confession of Peter is the rock of the church. And we at Emmanuel saying Jesus is the rock of the church. Here Matthew makes very clear, what kind of rock is Peter? The rock of the church? No, a stumbling block. Not a rock that makes everything be built up, but a rock that makes people fall. Matthew makes things very clear. There is no mistake. This controversy for 2,000 years is useless. Here, Matthew is making very clear Jesus is the rock of the church. Just raise your hand to me because maybe this illustration is going to help you. Back in Brazil, the historical cities, their streets are not asphalt. You know asphalt? It's not. There are a bunch of rocks. Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. So the stumbling block is that rock that it's not leveled. Some rocks do this. So that's, every time you see this, stumbling block, stumbling block. That's what Jesus is doing, referring here to Peter. The lesson we have here, every time we are not in leveled, every time we are not under this beautiful doctrine of Jesus, that he is the Lord, that he is the Christ, that he is the Savior, every time we want to do our own thing, our own way, are you understanding? We come out. And we become a stumbling block to the others and to ourselves as well. We are out of place. So that's what Jesus is doing there. He organized the house. And the last sentence Jesus says there, it is, what are we going to focus from now to the rest of the sermon? Our next slide. Jesus says in verse 23, "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." There is only two ways to do life, church. Either if you do the life with the things of God, the God's way, or the man's way. Our society lies to us. Our society tells there is many religions, there is many truth. Everything is relative. Nobody should tell you what you need to do. You find for yourself what you need to do, and you have, like Solomon, 1,000 opinions around him. Did you understand that joke? Solomon had 1,000 wives. Okay, good. So there is 100,000s of truth. No, that's a lie. There is only two ways of life, man's way or God's way. And that's what Jesus is going to expand there from verse 24 until the end. In verse 24, he's going to use an illustration, the cross. Verse 25, he's going to explain the paradox of the cross. And verse 26, he's going to ask two rhetorical questions using money as his method of teaching. Why does Jesus use money, church? I'll explain to you why. Supposing this pastor saved a lot of money and now he's going to buy a nice car. Very nice car. Leo, what kind of car do you like? Toyota. Okay, Toyota Corolla. Let's say it's $30,000, $40,000, and this pastor doesn't believe in debt, in financing. We pay cash, okay? Church, as soon as I get the car, I will be very happy. As soon as I see the money leaving the bank account, yes or no, right? So that's why Jesus uses this and he really puts money into the thing. So you know, like, you get the cross. Great. You know, there is a transaction there. So let us see the cross invitation. Do I have another slide, Trisha? Let me just see. Okay, no. Keep on that one then. Okay, verse 24. He says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Very, very simple, church. The invitation to death. Cross means death. I know when we look at today, we look at the cross and we think salvation. I know. We need to step one, back a step. It doesn't mean salvation when Jesus spoke these words. It means humiliation. It means somebody tried you and they condemned you. It means you are being crucified publicly. So everybody is seeing your shame. Okay? And this death, it's not homicide, it's not suicide, it's not euthanasia, it's not abortion. We, the church, are against those things. Please shout amen. Okay. This is obviously an illustration. He's saying you need to crucify your ego. Gustavo, step down. The Lord reigns. Gustavo, your ways, sidelines. My ways. That's what Jesus is saying. So in verse 25, he talks about this beautiful paradox of the cross. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. He who loses wins. He who wins loses. Very straightforward, church. If people want to gain the world, career, money, whatever you say, they probably will. If money is all you think, if career is all you think, if pleasure is all you think, good and bad news. Good news, you're going to get it. Bad news, you definitely sacrificed a lot of things on the way. You probably sacrificed your family, your friendships, your time, but above all, what did you sacrifice the most? God and your relationship with Him. So, this is a paradox. And for the Christian church, we are not against money. We are not against career. We are not against success. We are not against the good things of life. They are just not our God. We use them for the glory of God. The world uses God, uses people, use whatever they can to get stuff. That's the paradox. That's the difference. And that's the invitation of the cross. And now Jesus lay the two money questions for us that we will never forget. In verse 26, he says, what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? The worst deal ever. You get the world, but you lose your soul. And he asked the second question, what can a man give in exchange of his for his soul? You can't give anything. Church, let us turn the page. On two pages, sorry, you're already so ahead. Two pages. Do you remember this statement? And no, sorry. Do you agree with this statement? Canada is not for sale. Do you agree with that statement? How much more the human soul? Right? Can we say amen? Right? So nothing you can give for your soul. Salvation is by grace. And only the Son of God can pay that debt on the cross to die and to save us. So then Jesus speaks in verse 27. Yes, that's our next slide. Jesus is going to use the word reward, and he uses that word on purpose. For the Son of Man, verse 27, is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. Why the words rewards are meaningful here? Salvation is by grace. You cannot buy it. So Jesus uses the word reward. He pays, you get it. And he uses the word reward because clearly there is a cost for discipleship. Salvation is free, yes. The cost of discipleship is everything. Is everything. It's basic common sense. If Jesus died for me, what is the common sense action? I'm going to live for him. So, with that in mind, we close this sermon with great men and women of God. Those quotes, church, is just these people sharing their hearts with you when they come to a passage like this. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Martin Luther, he says, a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. Elizabeth Elliot says, when obedience to God contradicts what I think will give me pleasure, let me ask myself if I love him. I'm going to repeat that again. When obedience to God contradicts what I think will give me pleasure, let me ask myself if I love him. It's very powerful. Next one, John Calvin, we are not our own. Therefore, let us not make it our end to seek what is expedient for us according to the flesh. We are God's. Let us therefore live for him and die for him. And the last one, Jim Elliot, missionary, when he was leaving his country, people asked him, why? What do you gain by doing this? And in the same, using the same method as Jesus used here, he says this, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Amen. Lord, we pray that we embrace the cross, we clothe ourselves with the cross, Lord. And may the world make shame of us as long as our Lord is pleased with us. May that be our joy and the whole and sole purpose of our hearts. Bless Emmanuel. Bless the ones listening to this sermon online. Bless your church. In Jesus' name, amen.